Father, as we come to your word now, I just pray that you would speak to us in a very real way, that you would make clear to us the truths from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. May your Spirit do his work in illuminating this passage, making it understandable to us. And I just pray, Father, that I would be able to deliver the message that you have for us to hear with clarity and with conviction, and that you would receive all the glory. Thank you once again for the time that we can spend around your word. We're just so excited to be able to learn about what you have for us on this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Say goodbye to your unwanted memories of 2019 at the annual Good Riddance Day event. Good Riddance Day is inspired by a Latin American tradition in which New Year's revelers stuffed dolls with objects representing bad memories before setting them on fire. The annual event will take place on December 28, 2019 from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock on the Broadway Plaza between 45th and 46th Streets. Join us in tossing, shredding, and smashing any unpleasant, embarrassing, and downright unwanted memories from the past year. Be it an old remnant of your ex, the bill you finally finished paying off, old study guides for your most onerous class, or something else that you'll write down on one of our official Good Riddance Day forms to shred. Now that's straight from the Times Square Assembly, who has evidently organized this event that took place yesterday in New York City. Every New Year's Day, millions of Americans make resolutions to bring about positive change in their lives. And many of those same people will have given up on their resolutions within 3 months' time. By my calculations, that would be April, just in time for Easter, Resurrection Sunday. As Christians, we should all desire change to be more like Christ. But change is really hard. It's like trying to climb up a cliff that is a sheet of ice. Why does becoming like Christ sometimes seem like an exercise in futility? The question is, really, is it possible to have real resolve or authentic change for good? By for good, here's what I mean. I mean both permanently and for good in terms of our character, the goodness of it, and our behavior, the goodness of that. And the answer is yes. But the follow-up question is how? Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because I think we're going to unlock some mysteries here this morning. A very rich passage written by Paul to the church in Rome. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This passage is all about genuine dedication to the faith. Authentic dedication for Christians, according to this passage, involves three elements. Unless all three elements are surrendered to Him, there's no way we can, as the end of the passage says, present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Number one, we must give God our body. Number two, we must give God our mind. And number three, we must give God our will. Those three things. Let's take the first one. We must give God our body. Just take a look at verse 1. It is fascinating how we need to unpack this passage, this one verse, the first half of the verse, which is so rich in teaching. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. First of all, just take that word appeal. In the Greek, that means to beg. He's begging. I beg of you, is what Paul is saying. It's not a command. I'm not commanding you to this. I'm begging you. I plead with you. I implore you, is what Paul is saying. Obviously, this means something very near and dear. It's very important to Paul. Notice he says, I appeal to you, therefore. You've heard it 1,000 times. Whenever you see the word therefore, you've got to ask, what is it there for? Paul had just ended 11 chapters, a whole section on doctrinal instruction. He was teaching them about orthodoxy, what you believe. What you believe is going to impact how you behave, orthopraxy. And this is Paul's message. Now that I've just given you all of this rich instruction and doctrine, now how are you going to take it and how are you going to apply it to your life in the way in which you live? That's why the therefore is there. That's what it's there for, right? Now he's going to pivot and he's going to teach us about how we are to behave now that we know what we should know. Notice also that he says, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is indicating that he's talking to believers. Paul, as a Jew, is talking to believers who may be Jews, who may be Gentiles, and all the rest. This is who his audience is. He's speaking to believers. Mark that. That is the premise for this whole discussion here today, is belief upon Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. He says, then, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Mercies. Not the mercy. Mercies. Plural. What are the mercies of God? The mercies of God is wrapped up in the richness of all that He has done for a people who deserve for Him not to have done what He did. Namely, send His Son Jesus to take on flesh with the ultimate purpose of going to Calvary's tree to have His blood shed and to have His body beaten as the only acceptable sacrifice that God could have to satisfy our sin. That's the mercies. Those are the mercies of God. And His mercies repeat each and every day. In another sense, God's mercies are visited upon us each day as we live our lives. And as we mingle and as we toil and as we do all it is that we do. He says, present. That's a verb. Do something. Present your what? Present your bodies. This shell. But understand, it's much more than a mere shell that houses the soul. This is the vessel by which we move about and minister to and among people. Present your bodies. And then he says, as a living sacrifice. That seems odd. I mean, aren't sacrifices that which results in deadness? When the Jewish people, remember Paul himself a Jew, understood Levitical law. He understood Old Testament practices that we read about. In order to satisfy God's judgment against sin, repeatedly, the blood of a perfect sacrifice was to be laid upon the altar as the Jew brings to the priest and gives the priest that best. And it's sacrificed, killed, blood runs down, and then it's burned up on the altar. That's a dead sacrifice. In the new covenant in which we all live, because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice once and for all, we are all walking around as living sacrifices, or at least we should be. And I'll try to unpack what that means in just a moment. But do you see from just the first half of verse 1, the rich instruction, the practical instruction that Paul is bringing to us here in this passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. If you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'm not sure. Do we have that up there, Robert, or should we turn there? All right, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's what it says. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The context here is that Paul is addressing sexual immorality in the Christian church, the church at Corinth. And he's saying, listen, your body is the temporary residence of God. The Spirit of God dwells there. Don't defile God's temple. So when I say we must give God our body, here's why. Our body is God's temple. That's what Paul is saying. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Here's what Paul says again, this time to the church in Philippi. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as it was with Paul, it is our privilege to glorify Christ in our body and magnify Christ in our body. Just as Jesus Christ had to take on himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield our bodies to Christ that he might continue God's work through all of us. The offering of our bodies is an offering of our bodily behavior. I have to tell you, for years I looked at this passage and I thought, body, what does he want with my body? It's nothing special. My body's a little bit overweight and hairy and just not all that appealing to look at. But you know what? Think about this. Do you know that Christ, when he was humbled to his lowest extent as a man, and also at the same time 100% God, when his body was the ugliest, God was exalted the highest, and he himself was exalted the highest, just as a little aside. Because the way he behaved in that moment as he journeyed toward the cross, in that human body which he did not have to occupy, he expressed the fullness of God. And he expressed the sinlessness, the perfection, all of God's perfections, and the manner in which he dealt with that amazing sacrifice. So in the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but listen, because of the way it acts. That's the key. I really quite liked what John Piper said about this. He said, the body was given to make visible the beauty of Christ. The point here is not to present to God your bodies and not your mind or heart or spirit. The point is to stress that your body counts. You belong to God, soul and body, or you don't belong to him at all. Your body matters. As a way of a little practical illustration, let me just share this with you. You know that for many years I managed the music ministry here at the church. And my encouragement to singers and players within each worship team that would step up here on the platform on a Sunday morning was this. I would say to them, they could probably repeat what I'm about to say. Your countenance matters. In other words, what you express on the exterior can be a reflection of what's going on the interior. And here's this to take note of. It should make visible your inner joy in Christ. People should see the joy of the Lord and the beauty of Christ in your expression. Sometimes we get preoccupied with musicianship, right? And I know this. Sometimes I'm thinking about notes. I'm thinking about this interval or whether I'm at that octave or that octave. And you can furrow the brow and you're really concentrating. You want to get timing right. You don't want to jump the downbeat. And all those things are important. But at the same time, we've got to remember, I would say to them, your countenance matters. So the body is actually an important vessel for doing the work of God and fulfilling the will of God. Let's tackle another phrase here. Paul tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifice. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, I just touched on it a moment ago. But he's referring to the Old Testament ritualistic offerings to satisfy God's wrath against sin. In the Old Testament, these were dead offerings. It resulted in the deadness of that animal. But they brought something that was alive. And that was supposed to be the best of what they had. and then that sacrifice would be made. A Jew would bring his offering of an animal to the priest, who would take it, kill it, place it on the altar, and burn it up on behalf of the person who had brought it. But the Old Testament sacrifices were, again, dead sacrifices. We, however, according to Paul, are to be living sacrifices. The verb present in this verse means to present, not just one time, but to present once and for all time. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Just as a bride and a groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other, it is this once for all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies. We have two examples of living sacrifices, actually, in the Bible. One comes by way of Father Abraham. And maybe you know the story accounted in Genesis. But Abraham was told to take his son, that promised heir, his one and only son Isaac, and he was supposed to go and build an altar and lay his son on that altar. And just as he had taken the knife and he was about to plunge that knife into his son's chest, behold, a ram of God appears in a thicket. Abraham would have gone through with it. And remember this about his son. His son wasn't a little guy, a little 5 or 6 year old. More than likely, he was in his teen years, probably his early teen years. He would have been really considered a man at that point. He had to have submitted to the will of God in that moment, just as much as his father, Abraham, would have had to have submitted in that moment. And yet there seems to have been this submission of will to what God had in store, trusting that he was going to provide a way. I believe that Abraham would have gone through it believing God could have raised his son from the dead. But Isaac would have been a dead sacrifice. Abraham would have been the living sacrifice had it not been for God's miraculous intervention in that moment. Do you see how that illustrates a living sacrifice? But there's an even better example than that. Jesus Christ himself. He is a living sacrifice because he went to the cross. He went to the cross. He died as a sacrifice in obedience to his Father's will, but he rose again. And today he is in heaven at the right hand, seated next to his Father as a living sacrifice. Now, these are extreme examples. You might be wondering, oh, okay, so I might have to sacrifice my child one? No. These are extreme examples. So what does it look like when we are a living sacrifice? I can't give you a formula, but I can say this. Here's a little bit of practical application for us. We desire to have his mind. Do we desire to behave as Jesus behaved? Do we desire to treat people as Jesus treated people? As Jesus cared for people? To love as Christ himself loved? Total surrender. No buts. No caveats. No compromises. It's a lifestyle of Christ-like living in our conversations with believers, in our conversations with non-believers, as we post on social media for everyone to see. How is it that we are behaving? How is it that we are behaving? Are we behaving in a manner that Christ will look upon us and say, that's it. Or might we be a little bit ashamed? It's a lifestyle of Bible-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered living. It's a lifestyle. Ask yourself a very important question. Am I showing others Christ? Will they know that he is the Lord of my life? This is what John MacArthur refers to as lordship salvation. The genuineness of one's salvation is because he is the Lord of your life. He's preeminent in everything that you do. Everything goes through the filter of a Bible-centered thinking. Understand that? That's very important. One last point of emphasis in verse 1. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, listen, which is your spiritual worship. Here Paul gives us two reasons for this total commitment to God and belief in Jesus Christ and the finished work that he did on the cross. Number one, it is the right response to all that God has done for us. Paul wrote, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies? God's mercies in providing a means of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And number two, this commitment is our spiritual worship. This means, listen, every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to the Lord. When we allow the vessel to operate in such a way that it points others to God, that's what Paul is talking about here. So let's summarize real quick for our first point. God demands our bodies because he wants us to use these vessels for his glory. We move about. We share the gospel with others by our feet. We read the scripture with our eyes. These are all part of the body, right? It should then impact our hearts. And we speak forth the truth and words of encouragement, perhaps admonition, and maybe comfort with our mouths. We give an encouraging hug to those that we come in contact with. Our bodies are important. They are vessels for carrying out God's plan for each of us individually and in terms of advancing the kingdom of God. Our bodies, then, are tools for him. So real resolve for 2020 means giving him our bodies, but also our minds. So you must give God your mind. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we have two commands here from Paul regarding the use of our minds. Two commands. One is positive and one is negative. Two commands. One positive, one negative. He says, do not be conformed, but instead be transformed. Right? That's the contrast. The world wants to control our minds, but God wants to transform our mind. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now listen, here is the crux of the matter. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Listen, that word transformed, transformed in the Greek is the word that we get metamorphosis from. I'm not going to bother butchering the Greek word. I was just looking at it and I practiced it and I can't even know. It's the word we get the word metamorphosis from, okay? Now, what creature in nature comes to mind when you think about a metamorphosis? I heard butterfly. I think I heard caterpillar. Right on. You know, the caterpillar can be a real nuisance. We try to grow fruit trees over at our house. And guess how many apples I got this year? The caterpillars were a real pain, among some other things this year. And the rain that we got yielded, I mean, I saw fruit, but I never got to touch it. And caterpillars can be real devastating to gardeners and farmers. They don't like caterpillars. But when that caterpillar ends up going through the process of a metamorphosis and it emerges as a butterfly, wow, that's a whole different creature. Complete transformation. People love to see butterflies, right? We plant bushes. Those bushes that attract butterflies are called butterfly bushes, right? So on the one hand, we've got this despised creature in nature, and on the other hand, we've got this wonderful creature in nature, but they all had their same beginning. They both had the same beginning, right? That's what the picture we should have of a metamorphosis. Listen, it describes a change that occurs from within. The world wants to change our minds, so it exerts pressure from without. Billboards, images on the television, commercials during the Super Bowl, which will be upcoming. Texting, unwanted texting that we get from all sorts of different places. Pop-ups as we're browsing. I mean, you name it. This is a multimedia generation that we live in, and we're bombarded with these things every single day. Make no mistake about it, we're being bombarded. The pressure is being exerted from without. There's got to be a strength that wells up from within that can push out what is coming from without because of what exists within. So, it is the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit that we who were one thing, conformed to this age, can be transformed or metamorphosized into something wholly different. People who are godly and holy. Listen, here's the summary. If the world controls our thinking, we are a conformer. If God controls our thinking, we are a transformer. So the question is, how can our minds be transformed? God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. As we spend time meditating on God's Word and making it a part of our daily routine, God will gradually make our mind more spiritual. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God has the power to do that in us and for us and through us. But there's only one way in which that's going to happen. And that's a saturation right here. This is a responsibility that we cannot shirk. It's the only way that we are going to grow in Him. When I was ordained more than a year ago now, I was questioned by veteran pastors for more than 2 hours on the major doctrines of the Bible. I was asked questions about how to apply practically those doctrines that I had studied and that I had learned to situations that they, as pastors, had faced many times over. And it was a wonderfully grueling experience. Catch that? It's a wonderfully grueling experience, but it was very humbling as well. But one thing really stood out to me, and it came from a question from a man who still communicates with me once a week. He was the guy who was the moderator of the ordination council. And his question was, describe how you will secure and maintain your own personal Bible study as a pastor. I thought, well, that's a silly question. I'll be the pastor of this church. That'll be my primary concern. It's going to be my job. Well, how quickly I learned that studying for messages is very different than studying to connect with Him on a daily basis. Listen, if that's true of me, I know that's true of you. You know, I spend a lot of time studying, researching, pouring through, word studies. And it's good. It's necessary. And I'll tell you, I grow through that exercise. And it brings me joy to discover God's truth that I may not have seen in previous studies. But I realize after the fact the significance of his question of me and how stupid I was for doubting the sincerity or doubting the legitimacy of that question. Listen, it's very important that we have time together with God each day, because as we get going, the world keeps bombarding. And we have opportunities every day to make decisions, multiple decisions over the course of a day. And all of our jobs, my job included, challenges me to conform to a worldly way of thinking. That's our old self. We need to be transformed by renewing of our mind through the washing of the Word upon our hearts, so that we can make transformative decisions. Decisions that reflect the new person that we are, not the old person that we were. That's the importance of carving out quiet time with the Lord each and every day. Listen, the only way to be transformed in our thinking is to be immersed in His Word daily. If we shrug it off for other things that we think deserve our time, or where we want to spend our time, expect your thinking to gradually conform to the world's way of thinking. It happens. Do we allow the transformation of our minds, or do we add God's thoughts only, the select ones, though, to our worldly way of thinking and call that transformation? Are we open to wholesale change to think biblically? Or is that just a little bit too extreme? Do we really want to have His morals? Do we really want to have His worldview? Do we really want to exercise His ways, to have His outlook, to have His theology, to have His political perspective, that God is sovereign and no man can save us? Listen, authentic, genuine commitment to Him requires us to give Him our bodies, our minds, and number three, our wills. So look at the second part of verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Warren Wiersbe said this, "Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind." Many people think they can control their will by willpower, but they usually fail. Can I get an amen? That is so true. So simple, but so profound. And each of us has experienced that in our lives, myself included. Paul experienced an exercise in futility as he tried to will himself to be all that God wanted him to be. It's the wrong approach. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Here's what he said. "For I do not under..." Just stop for a moment. Just listen to Paul's heart as he's writing to this church, as he's expressing and relating to them. Okay? See if you can identify with what Paul was saying. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Listen, that's the struggle of the spirit and the flesh. Our flesh is weak. There's no way we can will ourselves to transformative thinking. It has to be the result of something that has happened, like the caterpillar on the inside, where because we have been washed by His Word, that it wells up because of a genuine, authentic change that has happened on the inside, and it bubbles and flows out to the outside. That's what it means to be undergoing a transformation. We can't will ourselves to good behavior. It just can't be done. I've tried it. Don't try it. It doesn't work. It's always going to end in failure, and you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be agitated. You're going to will yourself to not blow up when things get tense, and you're going to blow up eventually anyway. You're going to will yourself to try to read God's Word because you know that you should be, but you're going to fall off the wagon. You're going to stop reading. Because why are you reading? Are you reading because it's what you really want to do? Because God's Spirit draws you in? Or because you're doing it out of a sense of duty? Anybody can read words on a page. Right? The goal isn't to fill our heads with book knowledge. It's to allow ourselves to be instructed by God's Holy Spirit so that we can live lives that bring Him glory. That's where we need to be. One way that we can surrender our wills to God is through disciplined prayer, not just the reading of His Word, but through disciplined prayer. As we spend time in prayer, we should surrender our will to God and pray with the Lord. Not my will, but Your will be done. Easier said than done, isn't it? When we're facing tragedies in life, when we're facing situations, we know the outcome is going to be painful and hurtful. But can we say in that moment, not my will, but Your will be done? God, have Your way with me. I think any true Christian would affirm that it's their desire to do God's will in their life. But the sad reality is that we have a warped understanding of what that really means. When we're wrestling to make decisions, our starting point most often is what we've already contemplated and what we've already weighed and what we've already measured in our own minds. So then we start thinking about God's will, and it's already been tainted by our thinking about the matter. And the result is this odd concoction of our will and a little bit of His will. That's not discerning and knowing the will of God and then doing it. Henry Blackaby did a program called Experiencing God. I'm going to talk about this a little later in our service, towards the end. Here's what he said, though. A couple things that he said that I want to bring out right now. If Christians around the world, by the way, it's called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. You want to know what God's will is? I want to know what God's will is. Discerning that can be an exercise. And then doing God's will, that can be tough too. But here's what Blackaby said, the author of that program. If Christians around the world were to suddenly renounce their personal agendas, their life goals, and their aspirations, and begin responding in radical obedience to everything God showed them, the world would be turned upside down. How do we know? Because that's what first century Christians did, and the world is still talking about it. He went on to say, God doesn't want people to do what they think is best. He wants them to do what He knows is best, and no amount of reasoning and intellectualizing will discover that. Our wills are powerful things. We come right out of the womb and we begin exercising our will, and it only gets worse. So yesterday was Good Riddance Day, Times Square, New York City. Hundreds, if not thousands, of hopeless people gathered in an exercise of futility, perhaps. Maybe you're contemplating the events of this past year, and maybe you're looking for some meaningful change in this upcoming year. I have to be honest with you. There are some things I'd rather forget from 2019. Not going to lie. I have not enjoyed watching my sister-in-law on her journey with brain cancer. Nor have I enjoyed watching Cindy and the kids crumble from time to time emotionally because of it. That's not fun. I'd like to put that behind us. It's not going to go behind us, though. But what I have enjoyed is this. In that situation, I've enjoyed seeing God work in all of our lives to show us His will in our lives. I am not the most compassionate person sometimes. I can be dogmatic, and I can be direct. And this has taught me, through experience, how to be more compassionate. And you can draw your own conclusions. Because I must be saying to you that I must not have been as compassionate as I should have been. Situations like these can teach us things if we would be willing to be instructed by God's Holy Spirit to learn. And when we can see God's work in our lives as He shows us His will to bring about real change in our bodies and our minds and our wills, that can be a very satisfying exercise in the midst of a very difficult situation. God is sovereign. That doctrine means He is in total and complete control of everything. Everything happens according to His plan. And when we give Him our entire selves, meaning body, mind, and will, then we can enjoy His richest blessings in our lives as He transforms us into the image of His Son. Our bodies, our minds, and our wills all must be surrendered to Him. That would be authentic resolve for 2020. So in case you didn't get it, here's the big idea. Authentic dedication for Christians involves three elements. Three elements. We must give God our bodies. We must give God our, and we must give God our, let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the time that we've been able to spend around Your Word. And I just pray that You would continue to revisit us by Your Holy Spirit throughout the course of this week to impress upon our hearts the importance of complete submission to You in all of our lives, the way in which we live, how we talk, how we minister to others, how we show compassion, how we show Your mercy, how we can extend grace to others. Father, what we write, what we post on social media, everything that we do, Father, I just pray that we would be wholly and completely submitted to You, because the lordship of You in our lives is very real. It's genuine. It's authentic. Father, might we be believers who express the will of God in the way in which we live. Might people see Christ in us, Father. And I just pray for that, for this congregation, for myself, for everyone gathered here. And if anyone doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, I just pray that they would come to know You very soon and that they would pledge a life of obedience to You. I thank You, Father, for the finished work of Your Son Jesus on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sin. And I just thank You for that ultimate sacrifice that was made, the living sacrifice of Christ Himself. And just pray that we would follow suit, and that we ourselves would be living sacrifices as we live lives of spiritual worship each day. Thank You for meeting together with us, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.